Amen. Now, I've asked different ones to come up here and give you a little testimony of what our classes meant to you and your experience of salvation and everything. And Brother Brett wanted to volunteer today. I don't know if I can ever get him down here once he gets up here, you know. I think the Lord's calling him to preach, and he just doesn't know it yet.
Hey, I don't know if I'm that good, Jim.
All right, brother.
Well, I don't even know where to start, guys, to talk about this class because it's done so much for me. But I was just thinking about all the stuff I learned through all the 4 years I've been here, and I was thinking, how am I going to fit it all in 10 minutes? You know, never can I do that. But I've learned some really cool stuff that's transferred over into my life and made a big difference in who I am and how I approach things. And this class is a big reason because of that. I feel I've learned as much in my 4 years of college as I have in here. I probably more in here. And I feel like the information in this classroom is more valid than the stuff I get taught at school. But like some of the stuff that, you know, I've learned that I thought was so important was how you can see from the Old Testament into the New Testament and how God fulfills his promises. And like there's so much confusion out there in all the churches. And some people don't know the truth. They really don't. And it's so cool that we have a class like this with a guy that's as dedicated as Dr. Jim who can give us the information. Because there's so many questions that people have that I would always want to answer. And it seems like no matter how much I read or what I did, I could never answer them for them. And that kind of like concerned me, you know? So one day, I lost all my stuff, my material stuff. And I said, you know, everyone's been talking about the Bible in my life, and I don't know hardly anything about it. So I started reading it. I read it 27 times front to back. Never stopped. Every day I'd get up, I'd read three pages, basically, three whole passages. And I got through the whole thing, and years later, I ran into Bill. And I was upstairs, and I was just, you know, I'd go to church, and for a while there, because I read the Bible so much, that when Roger would speak, he always does a great job, of course, but I'd always know what he's going to say at the end, you know, it's like, I knew the story. And I go, I just need something more, a little bit more, you know. And Bill was like, oh, I know this guy, you know, Dr. Jim, you know, he was Greek and Hebrew, and I was thinking, well, that's pretty cool. You know, and like I said, I was thinking I could teach this guy something. But I was really wrong. You know. So me and Bill, we messed around up there. He was an usher, and we talked a lot. And, you know, we talked about all kinds of stuff. But he finally got me to come to class. And I think that first day I came, you had an ID. You were sick. Yeah. And I don't think I think you had a substitute the first day I showed up. I had to wait to the second day.
I just got out of the hospital.
Right, yeah.
Had cancer surgery.
And they had just changed rooms.
I was sitting in a chair with an IV and a catheter running out of me.
Yeah, you're rolling it around, I guess. That's what they're telling me, you know. So, and Bill was telling me, hey, man, you got a lot to learn in this class. You know, this class has a lot to offer. And I was thinking, you know, Greek and Hebrew, that'd be pretty cool if I could learn a different language. You know, the original language. I mean, how much would I know if I could actually learn that, you know? And so I came to class, and, you know, I've been here ever since. But, now, Bill, he's funny because he's a big reason why I went to college, okay? That's why I went back to school, was because of Bill. And Jim influenced me, too. He gave me social support as well. But, you know, Bill was telling me, man, you got to get back in school, you know. He's still young, man. You could do it. So I did, and I'm almost done. I'm 4 classes away from having an AA, AS. Well, I have an AA and AS already, but I'll have a BA and a BS when I'm done because of all the extra classes I took, so... Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Lord. And so I've come a long way since I've come to this class, you know what I mean? Not only in school, but also in my studies of the Bible and how I look at it. And now I can meet people who know a lot about it, like the Jehovah Witness. You know, they come to your door, and you got to know how to answer these people because that might be the only time that they get the truth. Yeah, you know what I mean? And they're sitting there telling you stuff, but because of Jim's class, I learned, you know, what they do and how they do it and how they've kind of drifted away from the truth because of whatever reasons, whether it be profit or power or whatever. But what I've learned in this class also is that the Baptists are very, very committed to doing the right thing, and they're very, very committed to the truth. Now, whether we all do that or not is another thing, but we're very committed to it, and we don't try to tarnish the truth, which so many people do. And so... There's so many cool things I learned in this class I want to go over, but we don't have so much time. But the Reformation was, I thought, was a really big wake up for me about how we went through time kind of with only a certain amount of churches. And when we got to the 1500s, you got Martin Luther and John Calvin kind of came on the scene. And instead of them, just changing what was wrong in the Catholic Church, and this, that little bit that they had wrong, their Mary Altree and their indulgence and their purgatory and their infant baptism and all the stuff like that. You know, instead of just changing that, they made all these new churches. And it was almost like a babble, like a confusion. Because now we all, we think we don't know where they link to. And that was one of the questions I asked Joe Witness guy is, hey, where is your church? Where's your history? Do you know your history? Like, where did you come from? What line? And because then I learned there's a Roman and then a Latin, Catholic part of it, right?
That's right.
Greek and Latin.
Western and Eastern.
Okay. And so these were all like cool things for me to learn because like it kind of put the pieces together, And so that transferred into a whole bunch of things because after I learned kind of the more of the truth about the Lord and the Word from this class, I was able to apply it to my life. So like in the politics, as far as politics concerned, I mean, I know they're all frauds no matter which one you are because they don't follow any of it. You mean? And we can support one side and the other side, but we're just division. Really, we need to serve a common goal, and they don't really do that. And so I was kind of like a bias towards one party than the other, but where now I'm not. I'm like not really affiliated with any of them because I don't feel like any of them are doing the right thing. You mean? So this class really woke me up to a lot of things, and it's brought new relationships back in my life that actually weren't there before. Like they'd already, something bad had happened, and they were cut off, and like with Joe's mom, and now I'm talking to her again. Like things are pretty cool. We're friends, We talk to each other almost every day, and we, maybe just for a few minutes, but we're in contact with each other, and that's not that big of a deal. Maybe for some, because he talks to his kid's mom, but for me, it was a big deal because we've got all this turmoil, and finally, it got put away, and I was kind of set free, So it really felt good to be not a part of the old, but part of the new, the new part that I learned. And I don't know, there's just not enough to say about this class. It's there's so much stuff I learned. It's incredible. I can sit up here for hours and hours and hours and talk about what I learned in this class and how much value it has and why all the seats are filled. I have no idea. But people need to get in here and they need to be more dedicated because they find out that there's a lot more to learn. Even after you read it 27 times.
Have you tried to teach me anything, brother?
No, I still try. I still try. But somehow I just...
I learn everything.
Yeah. And then Bill is funny because we were always talking about, I gotta get you a good girl, find you a good Christian girl, And I'm thinking, that's a good idea, Bill. That's a good idea. And every week I'd have some excuses of why I couldn't do it. I'd be justifying why I couldn't find this person. And I look, Bill, I did what you said, I did all this stuff. And so one day I was thinking, I'm going to get Bill, I'm going to get him good at this one. And so he talks about it, and I said, well, Bill, your granddaughter's awful pretty. He was telling me a couple weeks before, how good of a guy I was. Oh, you're a good catch, Brett, you're a good catch. So I said,
that's a good punchline.
Yeah, Boy, I date your granddaughter, He's, I was like, well, what happened to all the good stuff, Bill? But it was funny, though. But no, I love this guy to death, man, and love all you guys. I'm thankful for you guys being in my life, and I have this class because it's really important to me to come here, even though sometimes I'm not here.
Did it help you learn in the secular world?
Oh, yeah, big time. But it made it harder in some ways, too, because I was constantly fighting. I knew it wasn't that way, but I had to kind of go along with it, and I still do in some
respects. You have to just go on.
Yeah.
When you go to college, you got to tell them what they want to know, but you can know the truth, too.
Yeah.
And you might just salt and pepper it here and sprinkle it and pour it and a little merce it now and then. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, because I learned a lot, too, in all the books that you gave me, the Bible Eight Ages by L.D. Foreman and J. Lewis Guthrie, Dr. J. Lewis Guthrie, and Oh man, I
Trail of Blood.
No. Trail of Blood is one of them. Yeah, like Dr. Carroll, right?
Yes.
Who's the, what was the name of the book for J. Lewis Guthrie? I forget the name.
Christ and Creation.
Yeah, that's a heavy book.
All that stuff.
Yeah. Thank you guys. Thank you.
Thank you.
It's cost me a lot
for getting up there. I told you he was going to be a preacher, didn't I?
I tell you, Jim, you can't get much higher praise than that.
Huh?
You can't get much higher praise than that.
And well.
And before we get started, can I personally thank Linda for this? I'm just a pastor of prayer.
Answer to prayer. 20th chapter of Matthew, Katamathion. Katamathion. The 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. Brother Brett, thank you very much for your testimony. The people out there can see, and it's you have learned so much in this class. When he first came in here, I tell you what, I just couldn't hardly shut him up. He was trying to teach me, and I was trying to teach him, you know. But now he learns. He told me something here a while back that just absolutely just thrilled me. It flabbergasted me. He said, I think you are so knowledgeable of history and economics and politics and everything else. He said, I think if you didn't tell the truth, God would make it the truth. He said, because everything you've ever told me is the truth. He said, just like it is, I tell people to go research it. If you don't believe me, just go look it up. You know, just go look it up.
Jim, I'd like to say something.
Yes.
My brother-in-law was a Jehovah's Witness, Connie Glass, everybody knows him. For 50 years,
come up here. Please. Please. They can't hear you. I know that. Watch all the cords and everything. They can't hear you back there. All right.
All right. My brother-in-law was Jehovah's Witness, and for 50 years, when we would go to church and come home, we would just get the argument all the way home how everything was not right, and he, you know, try to push his Jehovah's Witness on you. And finally, I just give up. I thought, you know, all I can do is pray for him because I don't want to fight. And we came into this class, and bless Jim's heart, we told him about Connie, and then we kind of just kept it in under. And he worked on Connie. I could tell every week that he would say things to make 3-1 and all this stuff. And answer to prayer, my brother-in-law is a bit Baptist now. And I thank you, Jim, so much.
Well, all you do is we prayed for him every class, and I preached the word, and the word did the job. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's it. Preach the word. This has been a real good class so far, and I haven't said hardly anything. You people did it. All right, 20 and verse 1. Matthew, Katamathion, the gospel according to Matthew. Katamathion is Greek. That's how every gospel is Katamathion, Katalukon, Katamarkon, Kataiwane. That's the way they are. The gospel according to the four different writers. All right? And it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, now the denarius there, just forget that. Okay, because that's not in modern language. That means a day's wages. It used to be called a penny or whatever. Whatever it was, a day's wages changes over thousands of years. Okay, this is a day's wages. Like an landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a day's wages for that day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out early in the morning. Now, here's the clock. The Jewish clock calendar begins at what? When's the day begin? 6 a.m. in the morning. Okay? 6 a.m. That's early in the morning. So, actually, way over here, someplace even before 6 a.m., he went out there looking for workers to go to work at 6 a.m. So he went out there. So now we're talking about 6 a.m. in the morning, okay? 6 a.m. in the morning. And then he went out at the third hour. 1, 2, 3. What time is that? 9 a.m. He went out at 9 a.m. All right. So we're getting all this translated into modern thinking, okay? He went out 9 a.m. and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. This is where you want to hire people back then. The boss would go out there and he'd hire people. He'd look at somebody and say, I think he'd make a good worker, you know, and whatever. But they're standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you. And so they went. Whatever's right, whatever's fair, I will give to you. Now, this is a parable. Okay? A parable. And this parable has a double meaning. One meaning is these people are a different group than what the other. The first group is different than the second group, okay? The first group that's talking about here is Israel. The second group is talking about the Gentiles, all right? And in another way, it's talking about all people that have come to the saving knowledge of God, okay? So now get this underneath your foundation, get this under your feet, so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a double meaning. This one is a complicated parable. All right? It's talking about Israel, it's talking about the Gentiles, and it's also talking about all of the people that are saved by grace only, okay? And to those he said, you two go into the vineyard, whatever right I give you, and so they went. Then again he went out in the sixth hour. And the ninth hour. And he did the same thing. So the sixth hour is what? 12 o'clock noon. All right? 6 hours from that. And then in the ninth hour is what? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All right? Now these dudes here are working how long? From 6 a.m. and coming all the way up to noon. How are we going over here? 3. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Katamathion. The workers in the vineyard. And he went to the sixth hour on verse number 5, and he did the same thing. And then in the eleventh hour, what is that? What's the 11th hour? What?
5 o'clock p.m.
So he goes out at 5 o'clock p.m. How long are these guys going to work? 1 hour. Okay? So we got all this figured out now. And he went out and found others standing. He said to them, what have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you too go into the vineyard. And when 6 o'clock came, just 1 hour later now, when 6 o'clock came, got to get a drink of water. I have to reserve my singing. When Brother Abe, sometimes I got a little excited today with Amazing Grace and a few of those other things. I sang too much, and my voice does not wear it. It doesn't last. I don't sing as loud as I want to, but I cut loose a couple of times. But it wears my voice out. I used to get to preach 5 hours every day. I can't do that now, and I got to preach another hour after all. See if I can keep my voice going. I used to never had to take a drink when I was speaking either. That's what old age does for you. I was speaking to one of these teachers over here, and she was telling somebody, if you want a seminary education, go onto his website. You can learn everything that you learn in the seminary. Right there, just hundreds and hundreds of classes. And she said, and you were young in those pictures. I said, yeah, that's when I was still a human being, you know, back then. She said, you know, that's pretty young. Yeah, some of it goes back 40 years. And he said, because no one hired us, and he said to them, go into the vineyard. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call all the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first. Now, I want you to go to Leviticus, the 19th chapter. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 13. Leviticus 19 and verse number 13. This is the law. This is the law. The law of Moses. All right. Now, Anna, would you volunteer to come up and read that for me, please? You've got a good translation there. And she's been coming up here for the last 12 or 13 years, I think, in my classes. All right, Leviticus 19, verse 13.
Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not make your hired workers wait until the next day to receive their pay. Do not insult the deaf or cause the blind to stumble. You must fear your God. I am the Lord.
All right. So it says, don't make your worker wait till the next day to pay. How many of you, there aren't very many old people here, and not very many low-class people like I was. Well, them low Indians, you know, that came out here to California to get away from persecution in the Indian territory. They came out here and they were cotton pickers. And potato pickers and pea pickers and prune pickers and peach pickers and everything else. How many of you ever went out and picked cotton? Brother Bill, all right. Brother, when you went out there and picked cotton, yeah, Marilyn, you picked cotton for 15 minutes, didn't you? She went out there and picked cotton about 15 minutes. She saw all them cotton pickers out there. Probably me. And I went out there and it wore out real fast. She didn't want any more picking cotton. You had to pick a lot of cotton for 1 pound of cotton, I'm telling you right now. But you pick the cotton, and what do? Well, you take your cotton up there, and I used to go up there and what was his name? That guy's name out there? Charlie Van Wert. When they come up there, I was a little old boy, I was about 6, 7 years old, and they say, boy, get up there in that cotton. Take that, dump that cotton in that trailer. And I said, climb up this tall ladder up there and dump that cotton. He said, now, boy, get in there and stomp that cotton down now. Stomp that cotton down. Don't you get out until you stomp that cotton down.
That's a hard job.
That's right.
About as hard a job as a man can get right
yeah. here. Well, I got back down. But when you got out there and they weighed your cotton, they paid you your money right there, right then. And that's according to Leviticus. Did you know that? This is law. Now, this is what this man was following the law. Now, this, you ought to tell your bosses that I want paid every day. That wouldn't work today, would it? All right. Pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first. So the last people that were hired came up there. All right. And when those hired in the 11th hour came and received a whole day's wages, a whole day's wages now. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, and also they received each one a day's wages. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the whole burden of the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for me for a day's wages? Take what is yours and go your way, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish, what I want to do with my own money? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? How many of you watch television? Have any of you ever watched that that movie something makeover where they build houses and stuff for people? What's it? Extreme Makeover. There was a young man out there that lived in my neighborhood, and he was a hay broker, and he got killed out there. The Extreme Makeover found out about him. He had lived out there with his mother, taking care of his mother, and he had a wife and 2 children. And he got killed, and I mean, they were just left with nothing. And they went out there and planted, I think, 20 acres of alfalfa for him, because there's 20 acres, and they built him a beautiful home. They built him a big hay barn to put the hay under so the hay wouldn't get wet in the summer. You know what I'm talking about? You maybe have seen it. Okay? They went out there and they put a swimming pool in and a little miniature railroad for the kids, you know, because they had lost their father. They wanted to do something to help them. That family was so envious of them, they hated them because somebody did something for them. They hated them. The family hated them. They was envious. They just hated them. When the mother-in-law died, she owned the property. And she gave that family nothing. They were thrown off of that property. They're gone. All of their livelihood, one child is still young. But the people ran in there, they went to court, they did everything because they were jealous.
You mean the people, I watched that today.
That's right. They're out of their home. They're out on the street, brother. They're living out there by Fairfax now. They got a place out there. She's trying to hold on and start a hay business. That place out there is no longer theirs. That was stolen from them.
Belongs to their mother-in-law.
Well, she's dead. And she left it all to the kids. Let's read that again. Now, maybe that will mean more to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is it your eye envious because I am generous? We see that in life, don't we? What is it? I talked about going over to the coast here a while back. I had all kinds of bad luck that time. I went over there and I had this illegal alien ran into the back of the car, my car that I had bought that I was driving to the seminary with, and just almost totaled the car out. Hurt my ex-wife and everything. And I ended up, it wasn't enough and it was going to take them 4 months and I had to go to school. I had to buy another car. It cost me $3,750 out of my pocket. They didn't give the guy a ticket. He was drinking. He reached down and got a bottle of whiskey and was taking the drink when he ran into her. He was an illegal alien. He had stolen the car. He didn't have a driver's license. He had no insurance. And they didn't even give him a ticket. Because they said, they won't do anything with him. They'll just put him across the border and he'll just come back tomorrow. Nothing. I was out $3,750. I went down and I scrambled and got another car just like that one. It was just like it. They had one left on the lot, Wally Tucker Dawson. It was a Dawson A-10, that way back yonder in those years, 1978. I got that one. I went over to an association meeting at Santa Maria. Walked in there, and I told you the story. I walked in there, and the speaker wasn't there that was going to speak, and they thought this other guy was up there, and he'd come up there, man, he turned white. I was praying for him. Then he came down there laughing at me, and he said, "Guess who's the speaker?" And I said, "Brother, you are." He said, "No, it's you. You got to speak for these 400 preachers with no preparation at all." Well, I did it. When I got through, went over there to Pismo or Avila, went out on the pier, took my brand new car with my ham radio in it and my antenna on it, and while I was out there fishing, somebody took some bait and just rubbed all over my brand new car, fish bait, and then stuck a dead fish on my antenna. And one of my deacons was there with me, and he says, "Brother Jim," he said, "why in the world would somebody do that?" I said, "He's one of Adam's kids." Adam's nature. We're all evil, aren't we? We are. We're all born wicked. A child comes forth from his mother's womb speaking lies, it said. That is. Basic human nature. What is the only thing that can change human nature? Jesus Christ. People need Jesus. They need to be saved. And then the Lord changes their life. Now, Israel was very prominent. They are so proud today that they are God's only nation. America isn't God's nation. Russia isn't God's nation. China, Korea, nobody's God's nation. We, America, in God we trust. We try to say all this kind of stuff. You know, we try to name the name of God. I remember one time reading a poem by Mark Twain. He wrote a poem one time during World War I. He said, "Oh Lord, all of our enemies out there, kill all of them and make their wives orphans, or their wives widows and their children orphans. And let them starve to death." And he's going on, he's talking about all of this. What we do in the name of God. So many times. Let us think what we really do, what really is going on with our lives. What is really Christianity? I read that poem. It jarred me. because it made me think. It made me think. Israel is God's only nation that he's ever had. And Israel was God's bride, wasn't she? Israel was God's bride. But Israel became a harlot, didn't she? And a harlot is not worthy to be a bride. So God got a divorce. Did you know that God got a divorce? God got a divorce. God divorced Israel. He divorced her. She will never be God's bride ever again. But he will use her and he will bless her during this period of time right here. When he came to her the first time, we saw in the... We're going to look in all these parables. And this is one of the parables. God invited Israel to his wedding feast. Did you know that? God invited Israel to his wedding feast. When Jesus came, he offered the kingdom to Israel. But what did they do? They didn't want the kingdom and they didn't want the king. They refused it. All he wanted to do is show them what they were going to do. Why doesn't God just zap us up when we get saved and take us to heaven right now? Huh? Can you think about that for a while? How many of you have been saved? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? 30 years ago? 40 years ago? 50 years ago? Saved. Why didn't God take you to heaven right then? God knew what you were going to do with your whole life, Brother Brett. Brother Roger, he knew what you was going to do with your life, Brother Abe. God knew everything that you were ever going to do, but you didn't. Did you? You didn't know it. Anna's been in my class for 12 or 14 years, quite a while now, a long time. You were in my class when I started taping on video. That was 12 years ago. A long time. We've been through a lot of things together, through sicknesses and all kinds of stuff. We pray for each other and all of that. God already knew in eternity past what everything we're going to do in life. But we don't. And everything that you do with your life affects other people's lives. No man is an island. Remember when Cain killed Abel? Remember that in the Old Testament there in the book of Genesis? You know, you go way back there in the fourth and fifth and sixth chapter. You go back and you look at all of this and you look at that history. You know why it's there? It's for you. Cain knew what Abel was going to do. Or God knew what Abel was going to do and knew what Cain was going to do before they were ever born. Because God is what? He's all-knowing. And what is a theological term for that? Omniscient. Alright, he knows all these things. But for our sake, we get to live. He can zap us right up. Israel is so proud today that they're God's people. And that God's going to give them that land over there. But remember, they're still living in open rebellion against God today. And God is just opening a little picture here. He's just opening another door or another window and letting us look at another angle at Israel right now. Okay? It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own money. Is your eye not envious because I am generous? And then he said what? This is something that he's going to say several times in verse number 16. What does that say, verse number 16? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Think about that now. In this case, what is he talking about? What's he talking about now? He's talking about Israel, and he's talking about the church. Israel already blew it. I'm telling you, people, they will never recoup what they have thrown away. They will never be the bride of God. They will never be the bride. Never. They have thrown that away. Period. It's gone. But he's going to invite them to the wedding. But they're not going to come. They won't come. They won't come. Brother Bill, what are you doing? You want all that? Are you still wanting more biscuits and gravy? Israel will never be part of the bride, ever. If Israel wants to be part of the bride today, you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to repent and become Gentiles. They're going to have to become dogs and join the New Testament church. But even those Jews that are saved today don't want to join churches. They want to build. Baruch Hashem. Blessed be the name synagogues. If they want to follow the Lord, they better come to a New Testament church and submit and die to their old ethnic background, like they used to say about the proselytes. The proselyte was coming, he was shaved, like slick and clean like a little baby, and they'd baptize him, and when he come up, you die to your old ethnic background, and now you're raised anew to a son of Israel. Now the sons of Israel need to die to their old background if they want to be part of that bride, of that closest relationship of mankind that he'll ever have. And we live in that age today. You are so privileged. No man, no group of men have ever lived in such a privileged time as we live in today. Where we can become members of true New Testament churches, and those true New Testament churches make up the bride of Christ. That one that's going to sit right on the throne, right beside the throne of God forever. Think about that. But what is it going to cost you? Everything. Everything. That's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything. Let's go back and look at some of the things here. Go back and look at it. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what I have? If I want to be generous, I'll be generous. Boy, in this age, is God being generous? Just think about it. Is God being the most generous? Israel had it in their time, didn't they? He called them out among all the people. He said, I didn't call you out because you were many, because you were nothing. He had a 90-year-old man, 75-year-old when he began. And he was almost 100 years old when he had the promised child. And Sarah was way beyond giving birth, naturally. I mean, I told you the story about Elatika, my great-great-great-grandmother. She had children. She had 3 children by Smith Paul when she was in her 50s. My grandfather, Smith Paul, was born in April 1848, and she was born in 1797. That's pretty old. And then she had 2 more children after that. That's pretty much miraculous, isn't it? But it happened. I'm here. Look at me. I'm here. Well, it really happened. And Israel is here. Sarah had a child when she was so old. She was as good as dead. The Bible said she was as good as dead. But God brought forth that miracle. And every one of us are grafted into the promises of Abraham. If you check your DNA is very wonderful. You know, I'm American Indian. I'm 86.6 American Indian. I am of Asian descent. You know that. We know that now. I mean, I don't care what the Mormons say. We're not Jews over here. We're not the lost tribes of Israel here, American Indians on this continent. We're of Asian descent. I got my descent goes back to Genghis Khan and China and all of those, Japan, all of that's where it goes back. All of my people, when I was young, I looked like a Mexican kind of, except I had Oriental eyes. And they'd all come up to me and say, "What are you? What are you?" I said, "I'm an Indian." And there weren't very many Indians back then either, boy. All of them wanted to fight me. Verse number 17, and Jesus went about up to go up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves on the way. Who is this? Who are the disciples? Well, who are these disciples making up? What are they? Ecclesia. His church. His church. He took his church and he told and he's instructing his church. Alright. Behold, we are going to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem means what? Jerusalem. City of peace. Thank you, brother. You learned something back then, didn't you? By the way, brother, that was 10 years ago when you came to my class.
No way.
Yeah. Time has flown, hasn't it? And the Son of Man will be delivered up. He'll be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him and put him to death. They're going to kill him. Well, and they'll deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucify him. On the third day he will be raised up. He's prophesying of his death. And then we have number 20. Verse number 20. Look at this now. Here all Jesus just says he's going to be killed. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be crucified, which is the worst death that any man could ever die. He's going to be betrayed by the people that ought to be honoring him as the King of Israel. He had provided food for them as he created food for them in the wilderness. Remember? He said, I am the true manna that came out of him. He said, I am the rock of Israel. I am Jehovah, your rock that provided water for you in the wilderness. When they got ready to pour out the drink offering, and he said, come unto me and I'll give you thirst, you that thirst. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He cleansed lepers. All of these were his messianic credentials of who he was. But Israel would not have him. Then he tells these disciples, now I'm going to be killed. And then the first thing, we have the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. Here is, these are what we call materialistic people. Materialist. Okay? Greed and materials. All right? And he said to her, now, by the way, who is this woman? Who is this woman? We have one woman over there that was Jesus' cousin, you know. Was that Elizabeth? All right, Elizabeth. All right. And this was Mary's family. All right. And this is John the Baptist is Jesus' first cousin, okay? Now, these guys may be Jesus' first cousin. This may be another one of Mary's sisters, okay? So now this may be their relative. Now, she comes here, his aunt comes to him, maybe, and said to him, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on your left. He just said he was going to be killed. She couldn't see what was going to happen. Now, boy, I tell you what, these two boys are going to be high in the kingdom of God, but I'm going to tell you what, they suffered too. Jesus suffered. They didn't suffer like Jesus, but they suffered. And Jesus answered and said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, what? We're able? Oh, no. My wife, she was getting kind of old. She was laying there in the bedroom one night and she was praying. She said, Lord, if you don't do something pretty soon, my life is going to be over. And I want to find myself an Indian and I want him to be a cowboy. And I want somebody to be able to teach me the Bible.
She wouldn't ask her for much.
Eva, can you believe that woman asked for that? After she got a hold of me, she found out she bit off a little more than she could chew and swallow and dined it. I wanted to go to church a lot, didn't I?
Yeah.
Not just on Sunday morning. We got other things to do. So we're going to church. I had to drag her to church, boy. Sometimes I couldn't even get her to come. But I kept on going. She kept on coming. She got a little more faithful, a little more faithful. Well, she prayed for it, didn't she? That'll teach you to ask for something. 23. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink. You wanted me, didn't you? You got it.
I wanted to learn.
You wanted to learn. I tell you what, she found out what a student is like, don't you? Mm-hmm. You know what a student's like?
Mm-hmm. They don't stop from 8 to 5.
I don't stop learning. I get up early at daylight and I study all day long until I fall in bed. This just doesn't flow out of my mouth, you know. You study all the time. When you, if you want to be a student of God's Word, it's going to cost you everything. If you want to be a teacher of God's Word, it's going to cost you everything. That's it. That's what's going to cost you everything. And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared for by my Father." Verse number 24. And hearing this, the ten became indignant at the two brothers. Jealousy. Adamic Adam's sons. Well, like I told Brother Dale over there, I said, they're all related. That's Adam's kids. I rubbed that fish all over my car. I'd have hurried out and get it rubbed off. It's cutting through the paint. Brand new car. And I lost my other car over some thumb. Now somebody's trying to tear up the other one. I went up to another preacher's meeting. Somebody knocked a hole in my window and stole my radio. Oh, I tell you. And Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. Whosoever wishes to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever wishes to be first among you, let him become a slave. That the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." There was a man in history that was probably one of the most greedy, selfish, arrogant men that ever walked the face of God's green earth. His name was George Armstrong Custer. Yeah. My great-great-grandfather and my great-uncle became scouts for him when he went down on the Washita River, and he killed all of Black Kettle's people. My grandfather Sam Paul and Jesse Paul were scouts. They went down there when they saw what was going on, when they saw the murderous terrible debauch of justice. Sam Paul nearly beat a soldier to death with the butt of his rifle that was shooting down women and children, babies, gutting them. There was a man by the name of Miles Lorette. He ran away from home when he was really young. Had a really bad thing happen. And he went and lived with one of George Bent's sons. And George Bent was Bent's fort. George Bent was married to a Cheyenne Indian girl. And he was really close to the Indians. Well, Miles Lorette went and lived with that group of Indians, and they lived in the Cheyenne Indian Valley. Well, he grew up and he learned to hunt and everything, just, and they adopted him into their family. And he fell in love with this Indian girl. And he was courting her and everything. He was trying to figure out, trying to get enough horses to buy her. And John Shivington, a Methodist preacher, he had, I think it was a 60-day or 90-day wonders that he hired out of brothels and bars in Colorado. And he went out and he was going to take care of the Indian problem. The Indian problem. And the best thing to do is go out there. When you want to go kill the Indians, the best thing to do is kill them Indians when they think that they're safe. Black Kittle, the same one that my grandfather went to that one. Black Kittle was camped on Sand Creek. John Chivington took all of these whoremongers and thugs and alcoholics and criminals and convicts with him, and they attacked Black Kittle's village on Sand Creek. They murdered Miles Lorette, got away. Black Kittle got away that time. Some of them got away, but his espoused wife was killed. And a lot of them were slaughtered. They took the Indian women, they cut their breasts off and fried them and ate them. They split their heads open and ate their brains. They took their skins and on saddles, they had McClellan saddles. This is history. This really happened. This happened to Miles Lorette's village, Black Kettle Village. All of you, some of you are cowboys. You've been around, Bill, you've been around cowboys. Bill, do you know what squaw tips are?
What?
Squaw tips.
Yeah.
Buck and rolls. That they take and put them on the saddles so you can hold your knees against them so you won't be thrown out of the saddle. You know where it got that term? Right there at Sand Creek. Chivington, this is a Methodist preacher. His women went out, men out there, went out there and skinned those women and took their breasts and filled them with straw and put them on the side of their saddles for bucking rolls. That's where that term came from, Brother Bill. That's where it came from. Miles Lorette went off. He didn't trust white people again. He was ashamed to be a white man. He lived among the Indians. He didn't know where they were trusting. Well, he got out there and the people were scattered here and there and everything else. And anyway, the government hired him as a scout again. And he went out there and they said, take all the Indians and tell them to go there on the Washita and camp on the Washita. Get Black Kettle because you're part of his family and everything. Get them all there on the Washita. So it was Miles Lorette that went and called them in and got them to camp on the Washita. And then here comes Custer. And he goes and hires my grandfather and my uncle to go and trail these wild Indians down. When they got there, they surrounded the village. How many of you have been to my home? Some of you. You know what that Hotchkiss shell is in my house? That Hotchkiss shell? Have you ever seen that Hotchkiss shell? It's an exploding warhead. He had Hotchkiss guns and he aimed them into the village. They're a shell about this tall, big bullet like this with an exploding warhead on it. And they shot them into the Indian villages and they killed all of those. And they scalped, the soldiers scalped Black Kettle and ravaged all of those people. And Miles Lorette got away again. He got away one more time. He was there. But those people never trusted him again. They thought he was a traitor because he had talked them to go in there. And Black Kettle was under a truce both times. When you want to attack somebody, you get them and you make them feel safe. And then you go and surround them and blow the bugles and start shooting. That's what happened. Custer's men hated him so bad. He'd taken them out in different places. He would take off hunting. He would be right on the campaign and all of a sudden he'd see a buffalo or antelope and run off there with his dogs and his horses, run his horses to death after the animals, and he'd get lost. And then his men would be out here in hostile territory and they're hunting for daddy. All of them wanted to kill him. They hated him. Got him out there in Indian territory one time and he got homesick and ran home and rode two horses to death so he could be with his wife and spend the night with her. And abandoned his men. They court-martialed him over that. And then they hired him up as colonel, not general, Custer. And he went into the Little Bighorn. All of those men that were following Custer, they wanted to kill him. He was driving them to death and he disobeyed every order when he went into the Little Bighorn area. He was supposed to wait for Crook. But he did not. And he attacked the village. And he cost 225 men their lives. And how many other divisions of men were killed? And Miles Lorette was one of the only scouts that lived through it all. And every one of them was praying for Custer's death.
Cook heard the shooting, but wouldn't go over there. He said, he got himself in a mess, let him get it out.
He was 2 days behind. Crook was 2 days behind. Benteen. Reno. Benteen saved the day.
And was it Reno that was listening? What
Reno, he sent Reno down there to attack one of them. He said, I'll be right behind you. And he went the opposite direction. Nobody could believe Custer. All he wanted was glory. There at the Washita, he left one man by the name of Elliot. His whole one captain with all of his troops went chasing these Cheyenne to go and arrest them. Custer was so vainglorious to get into town and show of the scalps and his trophies of war that he left that man there, and the Indians, the Cheyennes, surrounded him later and killed every man and scalped them and cut them up. What would you do to somebody that did this to your family? He just abandoned them. His soldiers never forgave him for that. Let's go on a little further. Greed. Adamic nature. The only way to get away from greed, the Adamic nature, is to be saved. And then you still got to put up with it, but the Lord leads you. And they were going to Jericho, and a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, said, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. They knew who he was. By the way, all the other writers just record one blind man, but there were two of them. Matthew gives you the whole story. And the multitude sternly told him, be quiet. But they cried out even more and said, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus stopped and called to them and said, what do you wish for me to do? Who was the only man that ever healed the blind? Only the Messiah could. And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be open. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight, and they followed him. They became disciples. They became disciples. We saw a story of the Adamic nature. The only way we can escape that Adamic nature is to call upon the Lord and ask Him to save our souls. If you're caught up in false religion, God can pick you out of that. Isn't that right, Linda? We prayed for Connie for a long time. He came to the class. He argued at first. Go home and argue with him. All of a sudden, he just shut up. You know why? Because the Word of God did its job. The Word of God does its job. Thank you for your attention today. Thank you, young people, for being here. We really appreciate that young man right there. We've been praying for him for 16 years. Brother Bill, are you going to come up here? Are you? I'll turn it over in your hands. Thank you. Go out and do something eternal today.
Yeah. Abe is doing a good job.